I always liked that song. I hope we pay a lot of attention to those kind of words and believe it each time that we sing it, and look at each day with the words that we sang there, that it's just, it'd be a good time right now. And I hope everyone feels that way with the position in their life. Because we see in the scriptures there are individuals that were not ready for the Lord to return. We can see some sad times in God's people whenever they chose ways that were not His ways. And I'd like for us to consider some warnings this morning. I don't want this just to be one of those, all he's just all negative and just a downer Debbie and everything else like that. But rather, look at the warnings, then we'll also look at some things that ought to be positive to keep us from falling into the same traps that some did at times past. In Judges chapter 2, verses 7 through 11, we find this history. It says, "So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance of Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. When all the generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baals." So it's a sad thought when you think of all the work that the leaders had done back in that time, and a leader such as Joshua, and then those who were close to him and had worked with him, might say all those old heads who had seen all the things and done so much of the work. Then when they died, there's that sad little phrase, "and a generation arose that did not know God." And that's a scary thought. And I'm sure we've all heard that warning. We've all heard it almost as a threat, in that it only takes one generation for a congregation to die. Now the church itself throughout the world will not ever die. It will remain. She will remain here upon the earth, but it can happen to congregations. And it's not something that just happens overnight. Many times individuals may think about, or they may wonder, well, how does it happen? How could it happen? How long might it take? You know, it doesn't just happen just like that, but rather it is something slow. Look, God used 40 years to destroy a generation when he turned Israel back into the wilderness, made them wander for 40 years for all those people to die who did not accept his instruction to go in and to accept the promised land. Here they had this that God says, "I'm giving to you, now go get it." And they thought, "I don't know if I can." And he sent them back for all those individuals to pass away. They wanted to do other things rather than follow the example or follow the instructions of God, even with all the things that he had done and they had been able to see. In Deuteronomy 13 and verse 13, it says, "Corrupt men have gone out from among you and enticed the inhabitants of their cities, saying, 'Let us go and serve other gods which you have not known.'" Sometimes individuals come up with some idea, "Let's just do something a little bit different. Let's just try something a little bit different, or maybe like some others." As this passage goes on, it says, "Then you shall inquire, search out, and ask diligently. And if it indeed is true and certain that such an abomination was committed among you, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroy it, all that is in it and its livestock, with the edge of the sword. And you shall gather all its plunder into the middle of the street, completely burn with fire the city and all its plunder. For the Lord your God, it shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again." God didn't like it when people wanted something different. It starts a drift. It starts a change in the people to where they just want something different. This just seems to be getting a little bit old. Sounds like today too, doesn't it? Just a little bit different. those older guys, all the things they'd said, it's about time. Sometimes people say what that place needs is just a few good funerals. And sometimes that happens. And things start going down. Deuteronomy 4, verses 1 through 9. There are the warnings here, but even in a positive way. There, Moses is giving them the instructions. He says, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God, your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did to Baal Peor. For the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes, judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me. And you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people. And he goes on giving all these instructions of what they need to do. And in verse 9, he says, take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from the hearts all your days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. In other words, what you older people have taught, teach to the next generation and the next generation, so what? So that everyone understands, learns, and does the same thing. Don't go looking for different things. Don't start believing that you just need something new or that there might be something new and improved that we need rather than what God said. So no, it doesn't happen overnight, but it is a slow drift as we see here. People stop accepting reminders. They just want to become creative. No, God didn't choose a people to be creative. Sharon likes to remodel. I don't. She can walk into a beautifully decorated room, great construction. She doesn't look to necessarily appreciate. She looks to see, how can I change it the way I like it? And you know, that's fine with a room. That's fine with a house if I don't have to drive a nail. But that's not the way God intends His will to be. He didn't set up the kingdom of Israel. He didn't set up the kingdom of heaven, the church, for us to walk in and see or think, what can I do to change it? He's the master craftsman. He knows what He likes, and that's the way it's to be. It's been scary whenever I've heard my peers and even others say, you know, I just kind of decided the things Mom and Daddy taught me, they're just not, all, everything's not really that important. Some of the things that they stressed just aren't really that big of a deal. So I want to do this, or I want to do that, or I'm going to stop doing this. You know, those of us with a few years on us that can look at, maybe not just years, but look at a few decades, we can see some changes. And it doesn't mean that all these changes are necessarily just wrong in and of themselves, but each generation starts either doing something that they weren't allowed to when they were growing up, or their mom and daddy didn't do, or they stop doing something that was advisable and it really seemed to help. One way or the other, they make a change that they just think wasn't really that important before. So think about this, whether it's some place you go that used to you couldn't, something you wear or you don't wear that used to you couldn't, some kind of practice that is a change that was at least unadvisable before, what has that change done for you? Are you closer and stronger with God, or are you closer and more at home with the world? Not always one way or the other. It makes you more like one or the other. So whatever, fill in the blank, that change is, What are you drawing closer to? God or the world? Now, the thing in and of itself may not be wrong. But, you know, Paul spoke about things like that, 1 Corinthians 10:23. He said there are some things that are allowable. There are things that would be lawful. But not everything is to edification. Not everything is helpful, even if it may be lawful or allowable. So there are some things that maybe do not lead to wisdom. So he was pointing out, maybe just need to use some wisdom. Maybe not pick up a practice. Maybe keep on practicing something of old, because you want to be careful where it may be leading you. So there are some allowable things that wouldn't bring us together, or depending on where we put those allowable things. You know, there's some of us here that like to fish, maybe like to hunt. I don't know of too many hunting contests, but there are fishing tournaments. I've never been in one. Some have. But I do like to fish. How would it be if I teamed up with somebody to go fishing? And it is a team. It's a commitment. And I don't miss a service, but I come in late for every service because we're out there trying to catch our bag limit, trying to get the right amount of fish to win in the tournament. Oh, I'm not missing. Maybe I'm late every time. Or I'm not missing any of those required services like Brother Austin mentioned. I might just miss some of those that don't really matter. How would that look to everybody else? Of course, some people might say, well, you're the preacher. You can't do that. Why not? It's allowable. It's okay. I've made a commitment to somebody, because that's what we hear individuals say, or sometimes parents say about their child and their teens. They've made a commitment, so we can't be there Wednesday night. Now, long ago, we never would have missed that. Now we can. It's that slow drift. And you see where I'm going. It's something that in and of itself is okay, but it just starts a little bit of a slide. Doesn't happen overnight. Maybe just over about 20 or 40 years. And then people don't know God. Those people weren't denying that He existed. They didn't know Him because they didn't have the proper relationship with His will. Proverbs 19 and verse 20. He who keeps the commandments keeps his soul, but he who is careless of his ways will die. Careless. He who is careless of his ways will die. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 12. Talked a lot about Eli and his sons. They knew what was going on. There in chapter 2 and in verse 30, it says that they despised God and His will. They were still performing the sacrifices. They were still within the holy area. They're still going through the motions of everything they were supposed to do, but they despised God. Probably would have denied it too if they had been told, you're despising God. No. I'm performing sacrifices. I recognize Him. I know who He is. But their lives contradicted it. Sometimes individuals make the excuse, well, my child needs the opportunity to express themselves or to follow God in their own way. They're still coming. Well, maybe they're still coming, but how are they living? Well, what are we supposed to be doing? 1 Samuel 2 and verse 35, this was God's plan. He was warning. He had told Eli. He says, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. 1 Samuel 2:35. We want to do what's in our mind, what's in our heart, because it makes us feel good and satisfied. God wants someone who will do what's in His heart and in His mind so that they don't forget, so that they don't drift. The people didn't deny that God existed. They didn't say they didn't want to stop They didn't say they wanted to stop following God. They just wanted to do it their own way. And that's the way of the people today. Jeremiah 9, verse 3. And like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. They're not valiant for the truth on the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord. Again, there would have been some denials. We know you, Lord. No. They don't know him in the way that he wants to be known, through obedience and through service. We know 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, there's going to be vengeance taken upon those who know not God and that don't obey the gospel. There are those that profess to know God, but their works and their lives deny that. Titus 1, verse 16. 1 John 2, 3 through 5. There are those who claim to know God and they don't keep his word. God and John calls them a liar. Harsh. Harsh. They would say, I know God, but they don't keep his word. You know, there's a difference in hearing and actually listening. I actually heard my oldest son realize the difference between those. I wondered many times growing up if he knew the difference between hearing and listening. I think he finally caught on. You can hear something audibly and then you can react in obedience to something that you understand. Really hearing. That's the way we need to be with God. How do we prevent the drift? Don't add to or take away. As we read Deuteronomy 4 verse 2. Also Deuteronomy 12, 32, Proverbs 30, verse 6, Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. We need to consider or to be careful what we hear. Mark 4 and verse 24. A lot of times people aren't careful what they listen to. They'll listen to false things. Deuteronomy 12, 29 and 30. Here he says, when the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to possess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. Why do people want to investigate another way to worship? Don't. Be careful what you listen to. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy 2 verse 2. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock, Matthew 7 and 24. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Hebrews 2 and in verse 1. My son, fear the Lord and the King. Do not associate with those given to change. Proverbs 24 and verse 21. Final passage, Jeremiah 6, 15 and 16. They were ashamed. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No. They were not ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they will be cast down, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see. Ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. We need to teach the old paths from God's word. Just because I have always done something a certain way doesn't make it right or binding. If we have always done it a certain way because it says so here, that makes it right and binding. Let's find this way so never a generation comes that does not know God.
I want to begin by stating how much I appreciate the opportunity to be here. And as many of you know, I lost my brother just not too long ago. And many of you have been praying on behalf of my family, and I just want to let you know how much I personally appreciate it and how much our family appreciates the concern and the outpouring of love that we've received since the passing of my brother Marty. For our reading tonight or today, I want to direct your attention, and this is it's interesting. This is very similar to what we've heard from Brother Brian already, but we're going to be looking at a passage taken from 1 Corinthians 14, verse 8. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle?" The Apostle Paul is the writer of this text, and in this text, he asks the question by using the illustration of a trumpeter in an army sounding a sound as the soldiers in an army would prepare to go to battle. His point was to ask that if those who hear the trumpeter sound, an uncertain sound, will those who hear the uncertain sound be adequately prepared to go into battle? The answer, of course, was rhetorically no. When the soldier would react to an uncertain sound from the trumpeter, he will likely not be able to prepare himself for battle, and likely, if he's not prepared for battle, the result could be very devastating. The reason why, of course, that he is going to react this way is because the soldier is confused by hearing the sound from his comrade he doesn't recognize. He falters because he's not sure of his role or his function in the line of battle that he occupies. And lastly, he loses confidence in the army, in which he is a member for the purpose and the plan upon which it stands. In Corinth, where this letter was sent by Paul, there are obviously some uncertain sounds that were present and being sounded forth. Not militarily, but spiritually speaking, they were there, and Paul details many of them throughout the Corinthian letter. But here we find in this chapter, he speaks, I believe, of several things that were really uncharacteristic of the recognizable sounds found in the inspiration of the gospel system and the kingdom. And today, for a little while, I'd like to just talk with you about what I believe are some of these things that perhaps were some uncertain sounds that were being projected by this congregation, and learn what Paul says or implies that we need to do if we hear such uncertain sounds being sounded in the kingdom of God. First of all, I believe the Corinthians were sounding forth an uncertain sound in that, number one, they were replacing an emphasis for sound scriptural teaching, and they were replacing it with something that wasn't for edification, but rather it was for showmanship or for chaos and for confusion. You know, in the first century, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there were 9 spiritual gifts that were given to the church or the congregations for the purpose of confirming the message and power of God in the presentation of teaching, that which was going to provide encouragement and edification to the body of Christ. In Corinth, however, spiritual gifts, it seemed, had become a tool for providing not just edification, but showmanship, something that was uncertain, perhaps even a lack of spiritual understanding. And what was being provided there was not characteristic of God's holy inspired message or directive toward what would be best for man, but it seems that it was really producing something that was proving to be a detrimental effect upon the congregation. Notice what Paul says in verse 23, where he says, "If therefore the whole church be assembled together, and all speak with tongues, and there come in men unlearned or unbelieving, will they not say that ye are mad? Will they not say that ye are mad? Why would he say, or why would he ask or say that this is happening? Well, it seems that a visitor, if they were to come in and in the midst of these people and they were to be able to witness what was going on there, they would witness people acting as what we would say today, like they'd lost their mind. It seemed that there was that much chaos. They were putting so much emphasis on the gift of speaking in tongues, it seems, that they had lost sight of the reason for its existence, why it was there. And so when you think about why that this happened, it seems as though that they had come to the place to where that spiritual gifts had become so oblivious to its original intent, they didn't realize or didn't practice, for example, the gift of interpretation. It wasn't important to them, it seems. The gift was very much a gift that people desired to have, even so much so that they pretended that they had the gift oftentimes and even falsely claimed it. But what we see most of all is that whenever that they did all this, very little was given for the emphasis being placed on understanding who God was and worshiping God and doing those things that were, I guess you could say, recognizable in view of knowledge and workings that are found in the kingdom. You know, the interesting thing about Corinth was that throughout the letter, we see that they had shown certain kinds of characteristics. We find that they, according to Paul, talked about them being puffed up, high-minded. They seemingly were not very humble. They were, by their actions, selfish, self-centered about certain things rather than being merciful and serving. It seemed a good number in Corinth liked the idea of what we might say is like being a showman more than what was intended for the gifts or that gift in general. When you think about what this resulted in was they didn't pursue understanding. They didn't pursue edification. It seems that they were glad and more involved with something that didn't involve these things. You know, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 made this statement about edification. He says, "For we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong. And this also we wish even your perfection. Therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification, not to destruction." Not to destruction. Interestingly, with that passage, we see that, you know, Paul is saying here, I don't want to be too harsh on you, but I am trying to be applying the idea of wanting edification here, not destruction, not to your destruction. The Corinthian church should have been a church growing towards spiritual maturity. And, of course, that's what Paul wanted. He wanted to encourage them that they could, of course, be led down that pathway towards spiritual maturity. You know, today, I think in the church, we need to be aware of how important it is that when we attend our local congregations, that we emphasize the purpose by which that we come together for worship, the reason why we come together to hear teaching, the reason why that whenever we hear teaching, that it should be teaching that's edifying. It should be something that is encouraging. And also it should be something that is going to lift us up and, if you will, direct us in such a way to where that our lives can improve. That our lives can improve. And that, as Brother Brian mentioned, that it be something that we can look to from this book right here in the study of the Bible. We can be tore down in the pulpit, and it may not do much good. If we are built up, we are built up based upon the fact, and should be, from what is taught to us. How often do we really want teaching? How often do we want to hear a lesson on a particular thing that may be a little controversial? You know, controversy oftentimes comes whenever folks don't want to hear the truth. When they don't want to hear the truth. And you know, that should never be when it comes to those who are children of God. We should be people that are wanting to hear the truth. And we should be willing to open our minds up to and challenge our viewpoints concerning the truth to where that we can be edified. And our edification will not prove to be something that's going to lead us to destruction, because that's not what edification is it? Teaching is something that should not lead us to destruction. Teaching should be something that leads us to edification. It should lead us to improve, not to go backward, but to go forward. It seems that there was an uncertain sound being sounded in Corinth. And it was something Paul said that need not to be. It's not going to prepare the congregation if the emphasis toward edification is not being placed where it ought to be. The second thing that I believe we can see here is that the Corinthians seem to be sounding forth an uncertain sound in regard to how they were placing, or they were replacing, the unity of the Spirit for the carnal activity of diversity and discrimination. You know, the church at Corinth was severely divided. And it seems the reason for this came from the uncertain sound of dividing over names, dividing because of envy, strife, fornication, dividing over lawsuits, misunderstandings about marriage, divorce, offending the conscience of other people's faith, or their faith, their conscience of faith, the headship or the covering of women, the lack of covering for men, the Lord's Supper and not observing it correctly, rules regarding the local assembly and how it would be to take those rules and not be applying them as we see in this chapter. The resurrection. There were many things that the people, the congregation, were divided over. And it seems that they were divided a great deal on this idea of spiritually diversifying, if you will, themselves from each other, or even placing certain kinds of unjust discrimination upon each other. You know, that word discrimination is an interesting word, and in our modern day, this word, when you hear it, it's just immediately a hot button, because it's political. It's given a political connotation. And you know, folks, we need to be people that are very careful about how that we look at each other as brothers and sisters, and how that we're looking at each other in a way to where that we're not going to discriminate unjustly toward our brothers and sisters, to the point to where that even that it might upset the unity that we have in Jesus Christ. The unity that we have in Jesus Christ is based upon something bigger than us. It's bigger than us. And we need to remember that. And we need to care for each other in such a way to where that we know that our lives are centered upon Christ. And that the fellowship that we have, as is directed to us and even taught to us about in 1 John chapter 1, that fellowship is based upon our relationship that we have to God. And how that relationship is something that we share together. We share it together. We're not apart. We should never be divided. We're not apart. We should be together. We know that to be a case, or the case, because 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says this: God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now I want to just get this really clear here today. If I don't get any other thing clear, please listen to this. Notice here that Paul is saying that what the norm is for those who are called out unto the fellowship of his Son Jesus are, number one, they speak the same thing. And that doesn't matter where you're at on the face of this earth. They speak the same thing. There's no division among them. They're perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And they do it all, not because of themselves, but because they do so by the name or the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, so often. Listen, brethren, we are divided in many places. And you know why? It's because that we are taking ourselves and we're putting ourselves above this right here. We're doing it in many places. And the truth is, we don't have to. There's no reason why we have to. That's what Paul is telling Corinth. Paul's telling them they need to get their mindset changed to where discriminatory or unjust discrimination or diversifying or putting themselves in these separate places, he says, we need to get out of, you need to get out of that. Well, Corinth needed to. And I think what Paul is saying there is that it was an uncertain sound whenever that call was made. Well, the last thing I want to talk about, and this one's really important. I know that I've got just a few minutes here, but I really want you to listen to this one, because I think the Corinthians were sounding an uncertain sound by the fact that I believe they were mixing the roles of men and women in the functioning of the local church. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 33 through 35. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the, or in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman, or for women, excuse me, to speak in the church. You know, there are many commentators who look at these verses and they relate various interpretations about what is being meant by these passages and what it's really teaching. Some have asked the question, well, is this really teaching for women to be absolutely silent in the assembly of the church, in that she never opens her mouth at all, even to sing? Well, you know, there are some today who teach that when it comes to this idea, some teach that this is only talking about women who have the gift of speaking in tongues, and that this is talking about that they were not to verbally speak in tongues in the assembly. Well, there's much that can be said about this, but I think a brief study, or just even an overriding study of the Greek translation of these words, keep silence, it shows to us, I believe, the idea from the original language that this silence here that's talked about is determined by the context of which in which it's used here. In other words, we can see that it's talking about contextually the idea that there was a problem evidently in Corinth where women were coming outside of their role and they were affecting the functioning of the church. Now, I believe that there's another passage that really clarifies this, or it gives unto us, I believe, in principle, a parallel, not in every way, but a parallel in regard to the principle, and that's 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 through 10. Listen to this. It says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Again, we might ask the question, why is the godly woman to learn in all subjection, not teaching as in like manner, as the passages above that just says, about men praying everywhere, as they are not to usurp authority or headship over the man, but to be in silence? Why is this to be the case? Well, I believe she does so, and she has to do so, because of her godly profession of her gender and her role in which that she is occupying as a member of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You see, the question can be asked, why are women to keep silent and not speak in the church, as in 1 Corinthians 14? Well, I believe that she too, in that capacity, she has a godly profession that's attached to her gender and the role in which that she is occupying as a member of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It seems here that Corinth was sounding an uncertain call or a sound. And it was, of course, something that Paul was going to stop. He was going to stop it. The reason why was Corinth was, it seemingly was mixing roles between the two genders in regard to their function in the church. You know, folks, I think we need to think about that when it comes to how that we function as members of the church, how that we function as male and female, how that God expects us to follow gender roles, how he expects us to occupy teaching, and how that there are certain roles that we have as men and as women that occupy certain areas that we are to function in. One of which is women should not be in both contexts here of 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Timothy 2. Public teaching is something that women are to remain silent in. And in those situations where that we have, I guess you could say, arrangements made, you know, there's a lot of things going on that I believe is uncertain sounds that are sounded forth oftentimes when it comes to how that we study the Bible together. We have to be careful about how we study the Bible together. You know why? It's because that whenever that you have a group of people coming together, when they come together, we all have to function according to our roles. And so therefore, if women are put in a situation to where they're teaching and it's public, then she's in violation of these two things right here that are being presented. I think Corinth was mixing these up, perhaps in ways that we're not even given. But we can see there's implications that are found here. Wow. I didn't know he had a button to calm me down. I thought I was going to get one of these. He contacted the school to make sure he got me to stop. But anyway, I'm going to go ahead and wrap this up. In summary, what we see here is Paul simply concludes in this chapter with the Corinthians that these are things that need to be done by the congregation in view of unity, in view of advancing edification, in view of staying with the role in which God has given us. And I think he concludes with this idea by saying, let all things be done decently and in order. Now, doesn't that reflect a lot of what we see over there in that language of 1 Timothy 2? Where he's talking about decently and in order regarding even the garment of a person or that a woman is to wear. You know, there's much can be said about all this. But how today are we
functioning in the local congregation where we attend? Are we advancing edification? Are we advancing unity? Are we advancing the functioning of our given roles as men and women in the kingdom? We have to combat uncertain sounds. We just have to. I believe that's what Paul is showing here, that if we don't combat those things, it's going to hinder us in our preparations when it comes to us going out and battling against the forces of evil. It's going to hinder us. And if we don't take care of it, it's going to bring to us destruction. If we will follow God's plan, we'll be safe. We'll gain the victory because Jesus, the captain of our salvation, he is the one who, of course, we know already has won the battle. So when we go to battle, let's do so with a mind and a heart that is set upon hearing the trumpet of God as we are called to battle. And we take our sword of the Spirit and we do what we're supposed to do as the captain tells us and directs us. If you're here today and you're not a member of the church, great time. It is, or not a greater time could be found than right now for you coming in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to come believing, repent of your sins, confess the name of Jesus for this assembly, and you can be baptized or immersed in water for the remission of your sins. If we can assist anyone here today, we ask you to come while we stand and sing.